David, could I ask you to read for us? Thank you.
I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 2. It's headed in my translation, Moral Benefits of Wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, and who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it.
Many of you won't know this, but I prepare a sermon on a Monday. It's my study day. And I prepared this sermon for today on Monday, not knowing how relevant it would be by the time the end of the week came, because I'm thinking about wisdom and I'm thinking about taming the tongue. And so I come to read James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it's itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every kind of evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap the harvest of righteousness. May God bless us as we think of these words and dwell upon them. 45 years ago, I got baptized and I was given this verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show you by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. It's because I was quite an arrogant young man and was. I think that the church decided that I needed to be reminded of the wisdom of humility and wisdom in itself. If we listen to the words in the message, it brings a new cadence out on these verses. Do you want to be counted wise? Build a reputation for wisdom. Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way for you to live, not the way you talk that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than you others or get the better of others, things fall apart and you end up at each other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. Not one day cold, the next not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy the results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honour. So I want to ask the question this morning, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not old age. Old age may bring experience, but it doesn't bring wisdom. And it's definitely not knowledge. Just because you may have a degree or doctorate or any other kind of learning behind you, it doesn't mean that you're wise. One of the wisest men I've known was in his 30s. He had no qualifications. He left school at 16. But he knew people and he knew life, didn't he? He was amazing. He was so wise in what he would say. And he was a deacon. And when we came to a situation that we didn't know the way forward, his wisdom was always very appreciated. But the best understanding of what the Bible means for wisdom is simply skills for living. How wonderful it is to watch skills at work. To watch Harry Kane score a goal. Or Ella Toon, if you prefer that. To watch an artist paint a picture. Ruth and I like to watch portrait artists of the year. And the amazing way that they take just a blank canvas and some paints and pigment and make it into a likeness of the person that they are painting. To watch a gardener plant a beloved plant and see it grow and flourish and bloom. To taste a delicious homemade meal. Do you know, I spent an hour once watching a diamond polisher at work in Amsterdam. He took this rough piece of glass, which I would have said was just glass, and he turned it into the most beautiful object, spinning it on this wheel, grinding it down until it had various facets that reflected the life. Skill at life is awesome. Wisdom is skill at living, making the most of life. If I can change the metaphor, as James does in Scripture, about sailing, to a skillful sailor. I went sailing once. Bill was the man's name, and he knew the river, he knew his boat, and he knew how to make the most of the wind. We sped along at what I thought was about 100 miles an hour, about 3 inches off the water, missing other craft by mere feet, but he knew what he was doing. He was skillful in his managing the boat. And what James says is that a boat is steered by a tiny little rudder, which is like the tongue, which steers the life of human beings. Wisdom is what equips us to sail through life and stay in control. Ability to survive life and make the most of it. No wonder the Bible says that the acquiring of wisdom is seen as submission to God, to Yahweh. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is amazing. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Fear of the Lord. Now, let's get this right. The word fear there used is not as in scared of. You may fear spiders. You may fear sharks. You may fear other things. But it's not like that. Nor is it just simply polite respect. It's a recognition of who God is. Coming before God in prayer and saying, "Lord, I realize how wonderful you are." That is the fear of the Lord. And more importantly, submission to him in the fear of the Lord. Another way to read that verse about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is submission to God. In the Old Testament, wisdom is not portrayed as some vague or abstract concept, but very much right through the book of Proverbs, wisdom is portrayed as being a woman to be pursued by a man, wooed, chased after, flattered, pursued. The Old Testament writers are encouraged to have a love affair with wisdom. Do you want to be skilled at life? Then submit your life to God. In the New Testament, of course, this is called submission or discipleship to Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 42 says, "The Queen of the South will rise at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came to the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." Jesus had all of the wisdom and all of the skills for living. He lived the perfect life. And Jesus is the personification of wisdom, a dispenser of wisdom. Matthew 7 verse 24 says, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, I hope we're all familiar with that story of the house being built on the rock. And Jesus says that we take his words and his advice and his skills for living and use them as the basis for our lives. But how is it gained? How do we get to be wise? Bill Hybels, famous American church leader, says, "Do you want to begin the process of acquiring something that is worth more than gold? You start by obtaining the knowledge that is most central to the deepest human needs, the knowledge that there is a God who is powerful and personal, and head over heels in love and with each and every one of us, a God who has extended to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, the hand of forgiveness and grace. He says, come, come on, take that hand, and I'll help you make your life work. That's where we start. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a listing that if you go through it, that will tell you where we can learn wisdom. It says that we can learn wisdom from eating. That's good for me. Drinking, toil, marriage, authority structures, log splitting, planting, investment. All these things are in Ecclesiastes saying if you do these things, you will learn wisdom. Proverbs says farming, household management, professions, finance, sex, and even toothache. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Everything that the book of Proverbs says that we learn in life can be turned into wisdom. All of life is an opportunity to gain wisdom. Why? Because when we apply God's word to our lives, our decisions, our everyday actions, our experience, we gain wisdom. This section in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2, tells us how to be wise by storing up God's commands in us, to be biblical in our thinking, in our living, all that we do. In essence, we have wisdom when every decision, every choice we make is guided by God and revealed by his word. You know, in computing, there's a phrase which is rubbish in, rubbish out. A good computer program only comes from good input and a good programmer. And you and I need to know what goes into our lives to make us into proper, well-balanced, mature Christians. If we're guided in our decisions by attitudes of pop psychology, by the world's values, by advertising, by worldly values in our lives, we will be programmed to be worldly. But if we dwell in the Bible and in prayer, if our source of life is God, then godly life results in that wisdom. James says, store up wisdom. Each time you read the Bible, you store up wisdom. It means the most of what we can store, we cannot use immediately. Sometimes we may come across a passage and think to ourselves, well, that's a strange passage, but it will come back to us later. As we come into prayer and as we start to read. And this is hard. Sometimes we have to cry aloud to God, Lord, show me where the wisdom is in this situation. Show me where the skills are to live. Seek God in tears sometimes, in supplication. Search as for silver and treasure, says James and Proverbs. Lot of work before you find the nuggets. If you've ever seen a strip mine in action on television, you'll know that tons and tons of earth are moved before they find the precious nuggets of gold and silver. And sometimes it means that we have to strive to find the wisdom. Many people who want to find wisdom and guidance for life will go to their pastor, their leader, their friend, anyone before they go to God. Because it's hard work and a long exercise. And sometimes we want to hear God speak immediately and tell us which way to go. And sometimes we just have to wait. If wisdom doesn't come immediately, we need to increase our efforts and just say, Lord, have your way and show me which way to go. Wisdom is lifestyle. It's about learning the way of Jesus and applying it. How? Well, with finance, for example, Jesus said, find your treasure in heaven, not on earth. God's provision. In relationships, Jesus said, marriage is king. Love God and love your neighbour. With racial prejudice, we are reminded that all are equal in the eyes of Jesus. There's no such thing as Greek or Jew, slave or free man. In sin, love the sinner, reject the sin. In evil, in disaster, God hates sin. Every event and condition of the human experience is covered in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 reminds us, it says, "No temptation has seized you except which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Wisdom is the ability to know the mind of Christ in all events. Then lastly, the Bible tells us there are two kinds of wisdom: earthly wisdom and wisdom from above. Worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom. Those who would set themselves up as being wise versus God, who says who is wise and who isn't. Worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom produces trouble. What is worldly wisdom? Well, according to James, it's bitter envy. It's when we rejoice that others don't succeed, when they fail. The root of the word zeal. Are we zealous for the right things, for the gospel of seeing God's kingdom appear? Are we burdened when others fail, or are we secretly glad? Jealousy, envy, these things come from the wisdom that comes from earth. The church is no place for such worldly behaviour. Then it talks about selfish ambition. Politicians out to get your vote. Are you doing anything you can to just be popular, well-liked, whatever the cost? Ambitions for promotion in other people's eyes. Boasting. Pride loves to boast. Man's wisdom is the biggest boaster of all. Politicians on what they have achieved, what they think they are. Reality stars on how good and famous they are. And when Paul boasts, he boasts in his weaknesses. Philippians 3 verse 3 says, "For we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us." And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "My gracious favour is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might work through me." Avoid anybody who boasts. It's not the way that Christ would have us be. And then there's the denying the truth, what so many would call fake news. Fake news, false news, it's the modern way of denying the truth. If we don't like what we read, it becomes fake news. All these things, bitter envy, selfish ambition, boasting, denying the truth, are the wisdom that comes from the world. But God's wisdom is pure, is holy, is encouraging, rejoices when others succeed, loves to see other people go forward and grow, doesn't boast, doesn't deny the truth. God's wisdom, meekness, purity, peace, gentleness, compliance, mercy, good fruits, decisiveness, sincerity. Good things these are, and they're all summed up in the life of Jesus. Jesus is God's wisdom. I remind you of those words again. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Let's pray together. Who is wise and understanding among you? Father, we pray that we might be people who pursue wisdom, pursue it and chase it and apply it to our lives. People who don't seek what the world wants and what the world has, but seeks what Christ has given and Christ is giving through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Forgive us when we have got it wrong. Forgive us when we have boasted, when we have been selfish in our ambition, when we have done these things that have not given you glory. Forgive us for those times and restore us to a right relationship with you. that we might be people who demonstrate meekness, purity, peace, gentleness, compliance, mercy, good fruits, decisiveness, and sincerity. For these are the fruits of wisdom, and we eagerly expect to see them manifest in our own lives as we seek you, Lord Jesus. So hear us in this prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.